Now this morning we're going to, as I said, think about these two little stories that we find in Luke's Gospel, and I just want to read them. And we've turned first of all to Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now, if you keep a mark there, we're also going to go over to chapter 11. And we read at verse mark 33. And this little section is called the lamp of the body. Luke 11 and verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. We'll be referring to both of these particular parables that Jesus taught, but principally from Luke 8 to start with. And I've just called it the story of two lamps. I mean, that's not very difficult to understand, is it? It's just a simple statement. The lamp on a stand and the lamp of the body. And I just want to start with a story which was spoken about in America many years ago. And the story goes that as train travel was being used more and more, and at the same time there were still many buggies and sulkies which were common, and they were a familiar means of transport. At a railroad crossing, a whole family travelling in a buggy was hit by a train, and the family were all killed. There was an inquest conducted, and the man who was to warn of oncoming trains was questioned very thoroughly about being on duty. Was the train on time? Did he go out with his lantern? And did you wave it to warn the people of an oncoming train? And the man answered yes to all these questions. And the conclusion was that it was one of the most unfortunate accidents, and for which there was no known cause. Many years later, this man was approaching his death, and a very good friend was with him, and he heard him mumbling over words as they were sitting together, and he was just saying, "Those poor people, those poor people." Now this good friend assured him that the inquiry had taken place and no cause was found for the tragedy. But the old man said, "They didn't ask me one question. They didn't ask if my lantern was lit and glowing. And the lantern wasn't lit, and death of the family was the consequence." So that story reflects the importance of light, doesn't it? the great teacher uses many examples as he talks in parables in many places. And this is one of the instances where he talks about lamps and light. And of course, we know that on a number of other occasions, Jesus spoke about these two concepts. And he usually spoke that way to emphasize the responsibilities of his disciples. And that responsibility was to others who were in the world that they might come in contact with. Now his basic teaching, the teaching of Christ, is in the Sermon on the Mount, where he calls his disciples the light of the world. And if we just flick back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The idea is used in other situations to make or to show related points. And sometimes these points can be quite different. And so we see this in these two stories in Luke's Gospel. The first, in Luke 8, it's given in a context of his teaching of his disciples, as in the case of the Sermon on the Mount as well. The second being in a context of addressing and rebuking his enemies. The two stories begin much the same, and they both follow almost an identical outline. The first story in Luke 8 says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under the bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." The second story in Luke 11 says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in might see the light." So as we can see, the stories are very much alike, that far. And each story applies to a particular situation. And each story concludes with a very special challenge. But the interesting thing is that the situations are quite different, and so is the challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ issues. In the first case, the story is directed to the life of Christ's disciples. Who are disciples? Disciples are his followers, those who follow him and believe in him and trust in him. And that includes Christians. And he emphasizes the truth that they must understand and they must obey his teaching so that they can be good witnesses and represent the gospel well. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, but his message comes out to us today, doesn't it? Because we are professing to be his followers. And we must observe his teachings, understand his teachings, so that we too may be good witnesses and represent the gospel of Christ well. In the second case, in Luke 11, the application of the story is directed principally to unbelievers. And the challenge there is to clear up their spiritual vision. Why? So that they can see the teaching of Christ, so that they can understand what Christ is telling them. So we need to have a closer look, and we want to focus first of all on the story in Luke 8. After Jesus had introduced the image and he's established this story, he went on to say, "There is nothing hidden which will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now in the scriptures, when the Bible speaks about something hidden that will be made known, or something concealed that will be brought out into the open, it's mostly referring to the secret sins of men and women, and is saying that those will all be known in the day of God's final judgment. And that would be appropriate in a story dealing with light, because we understand how the light of God shines in the darkest parts of our heart, and it uncovers what's in the darkest parts of our heart. But this is not what Jesus is teaching in these verses in Luke 8. We need, first of all, to look at what preceded this particular parable. Immediately before this, Jesus was speaking of sowing the seeds of the gospel and of his own people understanding the meaning of his teaching. And of course, when we talk about sowing the seeds of the gospel, we're well reminded of the great parable of the sower and the various types of ground and the way the word went out and the way it was either accepted or rejected, or it grew the person who was hearing that word. So that's the context before Jesus spoke about this lamp. And he was telling the people that they needed to have good understanding and they need to know the meaning of his teaching. And his conclusion is for those who are his disciples, followers, professing Christians, to listen carefully to what he has to say. So when we look at the context, we see that the things to be brought to light are not the sins that we might have suspected, but what is to be brought to light is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel teaching was to be made known fully through Christ's ministry. So his disciples at that time were to listen carefully so that they might be able to hold out the light of salvation before the world. And as the instruction came to the disciples of old, it also applies to us today. We need to be equipped with the truth of Christ. We need to have the message of salvation so that we might be able to contribute to the spread of the good news as committed workers for the Lord, and be prepared to do what Christ wants us to do. So you see, it's the understanding and the acceptance and the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being referred to in these words. There are a number of applications we want to just think about, and quite briefly. And the first is, the world is in darkness, and I don't need to tell you that, because we all realize there are serious issues in society and around the world today. But the tragedy is, that's how people really prefer it, rather than the light of God's truth. Some years ago, an aged woman in the bush country in Africa said to a missionary, "You missionaries have brought us the light, but we don't seem to want it. You brought us the light, but we still walk in darkness." Now this dear old lady was speaking of the life that she knew. That was the circumstances she found herself in. But you know, her words clearly describe the reaction of people to the light of Christ and to the gospel of Christ. Jesus was the light of the world when he was in the world. Today, Christians are the ones who are to show his light, but people still prefer darkness. And they continue to prefer their own sinful ways rather than the holy standards of Christ. And the great issue facing Christian witness and the teaching of the gospel today is that people won't admit their sin. They don't recognize their need of salvation. And we see that clearly in our ministry in Moree. The two major problems, drugs and alcohol, and try as many people have tried, until such times as those people are convicted of their need, of their sin, and recognize that they need a change, they need salvation, then they are quite content to remain in that circumstance in which they find themselves. And people in general are content to remain in the hope that God will at last save them because he loves everyone. And friends, that's rubbish, because there comes a time when everyone has to give an account before the Lord. And those people who have done seriously sinful things against the Lord, they will find that they are outside the kingdom of heaven. And it's a problem, really, that people seem to have. And I mean, I was involved in the funeral industry for a number of years, and the rubbish that was taught at a time when people were grieving and vulnerable, yet they were taught that they could be up there with the Lord playing bowls or going fishing or having a great time with their mates. Friends, that's not how it goes. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this is the need for Christian witness today. This is the need for Christian evangelism. And even though people might reject the message of Christ, might reject the salvation that's offered through Christian witness, we still need to persevere. And we know that in time and in God's time, he will bring a change of heart. And when that happens, these people will be brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just because we don't see it happening day by day, we must persevere and we must bring the gospel of Christ in our communities and wherever God has placed us today. The second point, Christ is the light. Now, as we read these two stories in Luke's gospel, that's not obvious perhaps in these particular parables. But Jesus claimed to be the light in other passages of Scripture, and it is also implied here as well. Who is lighting the lamps of Christian witness? Who is making known the light of the gospel? Who is it that's at the center and the substance of the message? You see, it's all of Christ. Christ doesn't come out in these two passages as the light of the world, but he's behind the whole concept, isn't he? And one way that we know that Jesus is the light is that he exposed the darkness that was around him in the world. Actually, the coming of Jesus into the world showed the darkness and the extreme darkness that was in people. And the people who he came to believed that they were religious, that they had the most light, and they were the Jews, basing everything on the Old Testament rules and ceremonies and regulations. They based their safety and security on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. These people were shown the light of Christ. They were shown the Messiah. But they rejected him, didn't they? They hated him. And this is what happened when Christ came into the world. And the case is not much different today. When we go out and present the gospel of Christ, there is, first of all, rejection. First of all, refusal. But we thank the Lord that he still continues to work. And we believe in many instances he's working in extreme cases, even as we speak today. The third point is his disciples, followers, Christians, are to be light also. How can that be? We are creatures of darkness ourselves. How can we be light? The simple answer is to be lighted by Christ. Or, to change the metaphor a little bit if you like, by reflecting Christ's light. And this is why Jesus speaks of a lamp. Because the lamp has to be lit to be of any use. We remember the tragedy on the American railroad where the family were killed. We remember that the man didn't have his lantern or his lamp alight. And that's why Jesus called John the Baptist a lamp that burned and gave light. John 5:35. John's light came from Christ, and John's light reflected Christ. A preacher in America gives this excellent illustration. He says, when Christ was in the world, he was like the sun, which is here by day, but when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. Now the moon is the picture of the church. The church is the body of Christians. And the church shines not by its own light, it shines only because it reflects the light of the sun. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8. But when he taught about the fact that one day he would be taken out of the world, he said, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. And this is one of the reasons why the world is in such darkness today. At times the church, or the moon in the example, is a full moon. And that full moon is a period when there's spiritual revival. A time when people like Knox, Rutherford, Calvin, Wesley, Chalmers, when they were there at the forefront of the Christian witness, there was a full moon. At other times, the church is like a little new moon, barely seen. But still, whether the moon is full or whether it's only a small waning quarter, it still only glows because of the sun. We can show light only if we reflect the real light of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we reflect the light of Christ? Again, by learning from Jesus. We are to grow from his teaching. We can take another example, if you like. Just as a plant needs three components: water, sunlight, and chlorophyll. The water comes up from the ground or over the leaves, the sunlight and the chlorophyll manufacture it into food. So the plant grows and the plant flourishes. The same with the Christian or the follower of Christ. If we learn from Jesus and we grow from his teaching, then we will reflect the light of Christ. Christ says in the passage, the one who grows by learning from him will grow more. But whoever does not grow by listening and learning will become even weaker than he was before. Verse 18. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Friend, do we listen carefully to what Jesus says? Do we understand what Jesus wants when he speaks to us, when he speaks to us from his word? Are we growing by his teaching? If we are, then we should be displaying something of that teaching as we come in contact with people around us. Our presence should show that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that's very, very important. We should show that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. By our example, we may be able to expose the darkness that is around us every day, and by God's grace and by God's help of the Holy Spirit, we might be able to bring souls out of darkness to that marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to the second story. the second story in chapter 11 and verse 33. And we don't need to go over the first part of the story because we've basically covered that in the first parable that we've been thinking about. Now this second story about the lamp is different, as we said before. But the main point follows from the first parable. These verses that we are looking at now are directed to unbelievers, to enemies of Christ. And if we read verses 34, it says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they're bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." And again, in thinking about this section of the parable, again, we must go back to the context. And Jesus had been talking to the crowds, in which there were some enemies. Not all, but some. And in the previous section, he had cast out a demon from a fellow. And the people there who refused to believe in Jesus, they claimed that it was with the power of the devil. In other words, they saw Jesus as an agent of Satan. Now these particular people were seeing miracles, they were hearing Christ's teaching, but they were not believing. And they opposed him. And the reason for their unbelief was not because they had no evidence, but more because of their warped vision that stopped them seeing Christ clearly. And Christ's challenge was to change the outlook, improve the way to see clearly. And this is why Jesus used the image of a lamp, which is related to their eyes. In other words, it's as though Jesus wants them to polish the glass, trim the wick if you like. Now most people know what trimming the wick means. You've got to clip off the little bit of carbon on the top so that the wick glows more brightly. So Jesus says, trim the wick, polish the glass. The light is shining. And if you do that, you will see Christ more clearly. So the basic influence or the basic structure of this challenge is they needed a jolly good clean-up so that they could see Christ clearly. One commentator has said, when the eye is sound and right and light is shining, the eye enables you to make full use of it. You can see where you are, you can see how to walk, you can see how to do your work. But when there is something wrong with the eye, you cannot make use of the light. Even when you are irradiated by the brightest light, your whole body is then, as it were, wrapped in darkness. And again, this is an accurate description of the people that Jesus was addressing, isn't it? They were enveloped in spiritual darkness. They'd seen the miracles, they'd heard the teaching, but yet they couldn't see Christ. So much so that they couldn't understand the light of the Lord Jesus. They were so blind that they imagined Christ's work was done with the help of Satan's power. These people were evil. They didn't see the light because they didn't want to see it. Because if they did, they would be exposed as the sinners and unbelievers that they were. Jesus says to such people, turn from sin, throw away those evil ways of life, and seek righteousness. And the light of the gospel will flood your soul and bring you to faith. So friends, today, two stories about lamps. And they're challenging us to be faithful witnesses who have had our eyes opened to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be with God's help and His grace that we will reflect the way of Christ in our lives so as to be a good example, so as to encourage those who have contact with us and to turn from darkness to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the way to do that is to be filled with Christ. The half-empty cup will never run over. But if the cup is full, it will flow over. The same as our hearts. If we love Christ and our heart is filled with Christ to overflowing, then our hearts will go out to others and teach others the gospel. And by God's grace and God's help, something of what we say and do might bring someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And friends, that's what we are today if we are truly living in Christ and Christ is in us. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to us today. Let's pray.